This is sermon number 22, Set Free by the Truth. This sermon helps to set forth the fact that God has revealed His truth to humanity today. The truth is not something that is hidden. Truth is not something you can't find. But it clearly reveals the identifying marks of God's true church and makes an appeal for people to become part of God's true church. The sermon begins with the concept that inside every human being there is a God-shaped vacuum. There is this longing to know truth. There's this longing to know reality. After that introduction, that materialism does not satisfy, that secularism does not satisfy, that only truth really satisfies us deep from within, we point out that God is leading men and women to truth today, and that truth proceeds from the mouth of God. We quote Deuteronomy 8, verse 3 on page 2 of your sermon. That talks about the fact that man lives not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And we're setting a tone to show that it's the Bible, it's God's word, it's that scripture that reveals truth. The first key text that we come to is a very significant text on page 5. Page 5, very, very significant text, and that's in Acts, the 20th chapter, verses 28 to 30. Acts, the 20th chapter, verses 28 to 30. The Apostle Paul describes to a group of elders in the church that there would be a departure from the truth. Acts chapter 20, verses 28 to 30. He says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God." Now notice, in the first century, the Apostle Paul says God had a church. He says God has a church. Then he says, verse 29, "After my departing," that's after his death, "there will come savage wolves among you, not sparing the flock." That is to say, there'd be great persecution. Verse 30, "Also from among yourselves men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." So there would be a departure from faith, according to the Apostle Paul. The men would arise speaking perverse things. You find this on page 5. Disciples were drawn away, middle of page 5, in your sermon, Let's Set Free by the Truth. Disciples would be drawn away. There would be a gradual branching off from the original body. There would be a departure from truth. We use an illustration on the bottom of page 5 that to me is quite significant. It talks about government experts who are teaching people to identify counterfeit bills. And you know how many counterfeit bills the United States government experts study in order to become an expert? Do you think they study 1,000 counterfeit bills, 2,000 counterfeit bills? They don't study one. They study the true genuine, the genuine $5 bill, the genuine $10 bill. They study the identifying marks, the color, the texture, the serial numbers. Why do they do that? Because the more you know the genuine, the more you can detect a counterfeit. Have you ever seen a counterfeit $13 bill? What about a counterfeit $17 bill? No counterfeiter in the world would make a $13 or a $17 bill. Why not? Because there is no genuine. The more you know the genuine, the more you can detect the counterfeit. And Satan's going to make the counterfeit very close to the genuine. And so, the Lord Himself clearly reveals truth. And as He reveals truth, He reveals it through His church in these last days. But how do you identify God's true church? We begin that identification on page 6 on the bottom. We point out Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12, verse 1. Revelation 12 clearly reveals how to identify God's true church. It opens with a woman in heaven. Now, in Jeremiah 6, verse 2, we find a description of what a woman represents in Bible prophecy. Jeremiah 6, verse 2. I will not turn to it in the Bible here. You have it in your notes. And it says, "I've likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman." I've likened the daughter of Zion. Well, what's the daughter of Zion? In Isaiah 51, verse 16, it says, "Zion, thou art my people." So Zion represents God's people, and if God's people or the daughter of Zion are likened to a woman, God's people, His church, are described as a woman. So when you see in Revelation 12, verse 1, a woman arise, it's describing God's church. Revelation 12 takes you down the stream of time with the woman or the church. And you come to the end of Revelation 12 on page 15 and 16. We've taken our audience now. We've identified that every human being has a longing within for truth. We've pointed out that God would have a church. We've pointed out that there would be a departure from that truth. We've pointed out that based on Revelation chapter 12, that the woman is God's church and that God would have this woman faithful down through the centuries. That in Revelation chapter 12, Satan would persecute the woman. That she would go into hiding for 1260 years. But you come now to page 15 and 16 of your lecture material, and here on page 15 and 16, Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, at the end of the 1260 years, sometime after 1798, that God would bring his woman, his church, out of hiding, and it tells us how to identify her. Revelation 12, verse 17 says, the dragon. Who's the dragon, everybody? Satan. You find this on page 15 of your lecture notes. It says, the dragon was enraged with the woman. Who's the woman? The church. And he goes out to make war with the rest of her offspring or with the remnant. The remnant is the last part of the church. It's God's final movement on earth. It's that which remains. The word remnant means that which remains. It says, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now here is a key point. The remnant keep the commandments of God. We're not looking for any church. We're looking for the church. We're not looking for Christians who are part of some mystical body of Christ. We are looking for the remnant, and according to the Bible, the remnant keep the commandments of God. So the remnant church, those that remain faithful, have to be a commandment-keeping church. Well, doesn't every church teach that Christians should obey God's commands? Not exactly. Many religious bodies teach that their members should keep one command or another. But most of them overlook the Sabbath, which is an identifying sign of God's true church in the last days. You may find some truth in every church. You may find faithful believers in every church. But the true church of God has to be a Sabbath-keeping church. It has to keep God's commandments. It also has to have what the Bible says. It says, the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant and received those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. What is the testimony of Jesus? What's the word testimony mean? Who gives a testimony? A witness gives a testimony. So the true church has to have a witness from Jesus. There must be a witness in its midst. Revelation 19:10 tells us what the testimony of Jesus is. You find it on page 16 of your notes. So the true church has two Siamese twins. First Siamese twin is it keeps the commandments of God or it keeps the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a sign of God's creative activity. It's a sign or seal of God's commands in these last days. It's a seal of obedience to God. But it also has the testimony of Jesus. And what is the testimony of Jesus? Revelation 19, verse 10 says, and I fell at his feet to worship him. So the angel comes down to bring the testimony of Jesus to John on the island of Patmos. And John falls at the feet of this angel. And it says, see that you do it not. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. In other words, the angel says, don't worship me. Worship God. Because I'm bringing the testimony of Jesus. And what is the testimony of Jesus? The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now let me make this very plain. In the last days of earth's history, God would have a church that had two identifying characteristics. First, that church kept God's commandments, including the Sabbath. Secondly, that church would have the testimony of Jesus or the gift of prophecy. The same prophetic gift that was brought to John on the island of Patmos, that same prophetic gift that came in visions and dreams would come to God's last day church. So if we're looking for the true church, we have to find a church that is a Sabbath-keeping church and a church that has in its ranks a manifestation of the testimony of Jesus or the gift of prophecy. What other characteristics identify God's true church today? We find those as outlined, page 17 in your notes, in Revelation chapter 14, verse 6 and 7. Now, at this point, we show that this church would not be some independent movement done in a corner. Now, this is a critical point in your sermon. There are many who think that there is some independent movement. No separate organizational structure could be part of it. It's not one individual church, but it has to be a worldwide movement. We point out in Revelation 14, verse 6 and 7, that there are three angels that fly in the middle of heaven. They have the everlasting gospel to preach to the world. So this has to be a universal movement of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. So it's a Sabbath-keeping movement. It is a movement that has the gift of prophecy. It is a universal movement that takes the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world, the gospel of grace, the gospel of power. First angel's message we describe. It's a movement that calls people back to worshiping the Creator. It's a movement that says the hour of God's judgment is come. It's a movement that points men and women forward to the second coming of Christ. It's a movement that exposes the sins of Babylon in the second angel's message, and we go through that on page 16, 17, and 18. It says Babylon. What's the word Babylon mean? Confusion. This movement speaks out that the religious nations of this world are, the religious organizations of this world are confused. It calls them from the confusion of Babylon. It points out that there will be a challenge over the mark of the beast, the mark of man, that Sunday keeping will be part of a false religious system at the end. At this point, just before I make my appeal, I come to a summary. And I say, are you looking for the true church today? It must be a church, first, that's a Sabbath-keeping movement. Any church that's not a Sabbath-keeping movement certainly isn't the true church. Second, it has to be a church that keeps, that has the gift of prophecy in its midst. Thirdly, it has to be a universal message. It goes to all the world, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Fourthly, it has to be a message that preaches Jesus Christ and the gospel of Christ and that uplifts Jesus and His grace. Fifthly, it has to be a movement that tells people we're living in the judgment hour. Sixthly, it has to be a movement that's an Adventist movement that tells them that Christ is coming soon. Seventh, it has to tell them that Babylon is fallen. It has to call them out of the Protestant churches that are so confused over this whole issue of Sabbath, that are confused over this issue of the second coming of Christ and they teach the rapture, that are confused over this issue of the judgment hour and don't understand we're living in the judgment hour, that are confused over the gift of prophecy. And lastly, it has to call people from the reception of the mark of the beast. I have a question for you. Is your church a Sabbath-keeping church? Is your church a church that's warning people that we're living in the judgment hour? Is your church calling people out of Babylon? Is it warning them about the mark of the beast? The reason I am a Seventh-day Adventist today is because the Seventh-day Adventist church is the only church I know of that meets all these criteria. Now, as you're preaching this is a good time to give your testimony and openly tell them that the reason you're a Seventh-day Adventist is because you believe that the Adventist church is the only church that uplifts Jesus, that proclaims that He's coming again the second time soon, that teaches that has all these characteristics together. Other churches may have some. That the Adventist church is keeping the Bible Sabbath, that it does have the manifestation of the gift of prophecy. It is calling people from the confusion of modern religions of Babylon today back to the Bible. And it is pointing out that the mark of the beast issue will come. Church and state will unite, and that the Sabbath will be a test. That the reason you're a Seventh-day Adventist is because you profoundly believe that the Seventh-day Adventist church, indeed, is the church of Bible prophecy. And then I would do something like this. I would say, ladies and gentlemen, tonight, God has raised up a special movement based on the prophecies of the Scripture. And I'm profoundly convinced that He's calling men and women to that movement. In John chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus says, other sheep I have that are not of this fold, but them also I must gather in. It's no accident that you're here at this meeting. It's not merely happenstance that you are here. God indeed has called you. Would you like today, as we pray, simply by raising your hand to say, Lord, thank you for leading me to that truth. And Lord, I want to follow it all the way. And then we simply invite them to raise their hand at that point and have a final prayer. Then I say something like this at the end of this meeting. Those of you that have raised your hand and you would like to come forward just to meet with me privately, I want to spend a little time with you and help you to prepare to become part of God's Last Day movement. I will then have that group come forward just privately after the meeting is over. And what I normally do at that point is use the book In His Steps. It is the baptismal manual that we use as Seventh-day Adventists to prepare people for baptism. And I usually at that point put the baptismal manual in his steps in their hands, whether it's 6 or 8 or 20. I've done this with thousands of people. And then I will begin to meet with them before or after the meeting to prepare them for baptism. Here is a danger, particularly as a layperson. When a person makes a decision for baptism, you sometimes begin to think in your mind, now I've got to wait months and months and months and take them through a series of Bible studies. Not at all. These have been the Bible studies. They've been coming 3-4 nights a week. And so it's really, really important now to set a date for their baptism, to begin working with people, and set a date for their baptism. Be sure you're integrating them, answering their questions, go through the baptismal manual. So once they begin making decisions for Christ, once they begin understanding truth, I take them through the baptismal manual. I usually go through that 4 times with them. I cover about, there are about 12 pages. I cover about 3 pages a time and take 4 times before and after the meeting. Always set a baptismal date for the end of your meeting so that those who are ready can be baptized. Watch what God does through you.